I've always said I've yawned through some song services, not because they weren't good, it's because I was tired. And I've always said, and I've been on the platform before I preached and had to grit my teeth to keep from,
you know, yawning. But I always said, if I ever yawn when I'm preaching, it's time to hang it up. And so we're working on it today. But I want you to meet me in John 19. This is not a long message, and I don't think it's a complicated message, but it is a message you have to listen to carefully to get the picture. And that's what I wanted to do for you today. I want you to see the picture in the Lord's crowns. I want you to see the message in the Lord's crowns. The Bible is clear and pointed in making it known that Jesus, at distinct times in His life, wore crowns, various crowns. He's worn crown in the past. He wears a crown now, and He will wear crowns in the future. If you study and think about this, I found it interesting. You'll find that He had particular crowns for particular occasions. I think I can prove that to you. If you study it, you'll find out that He wore some crowns just one time, and then He was done with them, never to wear that crown again. You can also study it, and you'll find that some crowns He's saving for future particular occasions. And then I think I can make the case that Jesus also, and please, what I'm going to say is going to sound a little offensive, but it's just because it's so odd. But I think I can possibly prove it to you. I think I can show you where Jesus will one day wear secondhand crowns. Now think with me. If you said to me, and I'm not too proud to do this, I have a fantasy of going to like a thrift shop and some guy, some distinguished gentleman just my size, just bought 10 brand new $1,000 suits, and then he passed away, and his wife donated them to the thrift store. I have that in my mind. I just have that dream, you know. And so I would wear secondhand clothes. I don't see that as shameful, to wear secondhand clothes. But when you talk about Jesus wearing a secondhand crown, I just like, wait, no, not my Lord. I mean, I want to protect Him, you know, from that. But I'll show you here in a little bit where I think it's possible that Jesus will wear secondhand crowns. So in this message, the one thought that's going to come through is that come what may, Jesus wears the crown. Come what may, Jesus wears the crown. Now let me show you. There's three occasions, and this will go fairly quickly. But look in John 19 and verse 1 through 5. John 19, verse 1 through 5 says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him." Now we recognize this. This is the scene of the trial of Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, "And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him.'" Then verse 5 very clearly says, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.'" The first time in the Bible that you see Jesus wearing a crown, it is a crown of thorns. Now, I've put in the margin of my Bible that this is the wounded king. So the first time you see Him, He's wearing a crown of thorns. Now, to me, when you say a crown of thorns, that sounds like a contradictory statement. Meaning, if Jesus is God, then He deserves to be crowned. But crown Him with a crown of gold, crown Him with a crown of silver, crown Him with a a crown with jewels in it. Don't crown him with a crown of thorns. That doesn't compliment him. That doesn't exalt him. That doesn't declare his worthiness. So to me, when you say a crown of thorns, when the Bible says that Jesus wore a crown of thorns, I say the word crown and the word thorns, that image, it's not what I perceive Jesus being worthy of. If he's God, give him a crown, but make it one of gold and silver, not one of thorns. But there's something being pictured when Jesus wears a crown of thorns. Now, what's being pictured? Think with me. I'll give you the verses and you can jot them down and look at them later, but think with me. What do thorns represent in the Bible? Now, you need to exercise what in hermeneutics or sermon crafting or study, they call it the law of first mention. That generally, the first time you find the mention of something, it carries that meaning. It carries that meaning throughout. If you need to, you want to know what it means over here, look at the first time they mention it. And do you remember where thorns is first mentioned in the Bible? Remember, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God had told them, the day that you sin, you're going to die. And they sinned, and death or separation started from God, and death started in relation to their physical being. But remember what God said to them in Genesis 3? He said, cursed is the ground, something like that. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and said, the ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Thorns represent the consequence of man's sin. Thorns represent, it pictures the consequence of man's sin. And isn't it wonderful that God had Jesus crucified wearing the very thing that the Bible says represents the sin of man, the fallenness, the curse of mankind? Isaiah said that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. So thorns represent the curse are the consequence of man's sin. But there's something else thorns represent. Thorns also represent the enemy of God's people. Remember what Paul said when he said, like he explained it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7. He said, look, God gave me such revelation. He gave me an abundance of revelation. And God knows and this is paraphrased, but God knows I'm a fallen creature, and I would be filled with pride because I'd been given such revelation. So do you remember what he said God gave him? A thorn in the flesh. And remember where it came from? The messenger of Satan. So Satan uses thorns and darts, the Bible says, in attacking God's people. Here's what I love about this thought. Get this picture. Here's Jesus Christ, and he is being crucified, and he is marked, visibly marked, by the consequence of our sin and the tools that the devil uses to attack God's people. I think it's a marvelous thing that that Jesus Christ. And we know that God was behind this. You know, the world says, oh, those Jews, they crucified Jesus. Or the Romans, they crucified Jesus. It wasn't that. It was God crucifying Jesus. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And God pictured in such a way that we could see, oh, I see why they crucified Him. I see why He was crucified. He was crucified because crown of thorns, representing my sin, and the thorns, representing my enemy. And get this thought, wonderful thought. If you want to know how competent and how confident God is in His person, the worst, the most defiant thing that the world could do to Jesus Christ just happened to be the fulfillment of God's plan and the picturing that we needed to see that Jesus Christ was paying for my sin. Jesus Christ was wearing the crown that testified of man's sin. And he was wearing the crown that testified that he's facing our enemy. Christ willingly wore the crown. I envision it in heaven, God saying to his son, and this all took place before the foundation of the world, where God purposed to provide a reconciliation or a redeemer for our sins. And I hear Jesus. I understand the Trinity as much as my fallen mind can. And I understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one being. But I can see God telling his son, I need a redeemer. And I see Jesus bowing his head and say, I'll wear the cross. I mean the crown. I'll go to the cross wearing the crown. I'll go to the cross wearing what represents the sin of mankind. So Jesus is crowned with thorns. He is the wounded king. Now meet me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Don't give up, and because I'll be through before you know it. But look at in the Hebrews and actually chapter 1. In Hebrews, the second time you see Jesus crowned is after his resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want you to see Jesus in this. And there's three positions that he is pictured in. Three positions that Jesus Christ is pictured in. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, you see the first position. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, look at his position, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. He shows Christ seated. You know what that means? Redemption is settled. It's done. It's done. If it was not complete, he would not have sat down. But he pictures that God's work of reconciling the world to himself is done by being seated. And then you look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Now you see him crowned. And you know what his crown says in this instance? His reign is settled. Not R-A-I-N, but R-E-I-G-N. His reign is settled. God made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor. So he's seated, meaning redemption is settled. He's crowned, meaning his reign is settled. But look at verse 8 of Hebrews 2. He said, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But then look at this next sentence. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So here's another position of Christ. And what position would it be? Well, he says he has all the authority. Everything's been put under him. But he says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So I'm going to call Jesus the waiting, W-A-I-T-I-N-G, the waiting king. So he's finished redemption, his reign is settled, but he's waiting. What does it mean when he says we don't see all things? Everything's been officially put under his feet, but he says we don't see yet all things put under his feet. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the redemptive work is still available for men to receive it. The redemptive work is still available. So get this picture. So we see number one, Jesus Christ wearing the crown of thorns. He's the wounded king. Then we see number two, Jesus Christ after his resurrection, he's in the presence of God and he's sitting down, which means his redemption is finished, and he's being crowned with glory and honor, which means his reign is settled, but he's waiting. He's waiting. And his waiting means that the door is still open. The unsaved can still come to the Lord. The time is still available for men to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to understand that. So we've got Jesus now. He's worn two different crowns. One, the crown of thorns. He's a wounded king. Number two, crowned with glory and honor, seated, waiting. He's the waiting king. But I want you to see the final thing. And look with me at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And this is the final time you'll see Jesus wearing this crown, at least according to this scripture. But the third time we see Jesus crowned is after the rapture and the tribulation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not at the rapture. This is after the rapture. The tribulation period has taken place. And then God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back and set up His kingdom on this earth. And the Bible says when He comes that He's going to be wearing many crowns. Look what He says in verse 1, Revelation 19 and verse 1. He says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Then look at verse 11 and 12. And in verse 11 and 12, you're going to see a description of Jesus Christ. He says, "I saw heaven open, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And verse 12 says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." And I call him here the Wonderful King. The Wonderful King, meaning that his wonder is beyond what we can know. Now it says here that he has a name that no man knows, says in verse 12, but he himself. He has a name that only he knows. Now, I tried to study this, and I'm not emphatically saying that if you don't believe this, you're wrong. I'm not saying this, but I'm asking you to consider something. I don't know that he says that he has a name that's a secret. I don't know that he's saying that. When he says he's got a name that no man can know, I don't know that he's saying, "I've got a name that I'm not telling anybody what it is." I think he's got a name that so fully describes him. Now hear me. So fully describes him, and he is so fully indescribable. Think. He's got a name that fully describes him, and he himself is so fully indescribable. See, sometimes we think we've got Jesus figured out. Well, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this. Can I just say to you, he's more than that? You say, "Well, I've studied it thoroughly, and I've studied it to completion, and I know all about Jesus." No, you don't. He is more wonderful than you and I in this life can imagine. And you say, "Well, in that life, at that time, I'm going to be in my glorified body." Yes, I understand that. But when he says he wears many crowns and he has a name that no man can know, I think he's saying that he has a name that tells all about him. And he's more than can be told. He's more. And so he has this indescribable. He himself is indescribable by this name that fully describes him. And you say, "Well, where do the many crowns come from?" Okay, I got the name. It's a name that fully describes him, and he's indescribable. I understand that. But where does the many crowns come from? Well, the Bible also teaches that you and I potentially will receive crowns. We will receive crowns. He talks about them. Those who, you know, there's several different crowns in the Bible, and we won't take time to go through there, but you can study them out, and you find that Jesus told us, I've got crowns. You do this. I've got a crown for you. You do this. I've got a crown for you. You love my appearing. I've got a crown for you. All of those things. And so we're going to enter heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, and our works, what sort they are, will go through the fire, and potentially you're going to receive crowns. But the longer you are in heaven, the more you will understand Christ, and you will eventually come to the point that whatever He gave you a crown for really belongs to Him. You go through the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, you were this, and this is a crown. And I'm not saying that, because we're in our glorified bodies at that point, I'm not saying that, well, we're proud and stuff, and oh, look at my crown. I'm not saying that. But we'll be humbled. We'll be humbled that the Lord of glory gave us a crown. And we'll, I don't know, I suspect you would treasure what He gave you. I don't know. We'd treasure it. And we'd be humbled by it. But we'll eventually, through all of eternity, come to know Him more. I talk about it in days, it's forever. Every time we think of Him, we'll see. Every time we hear His name, every time we see Him, every time we think about Him, we'll appreciate Him more. And you'll eventually come to the place that you understand, you gave this crown to me for my service to you. But I understand better now that I served you with your grace, so this really belongs to you. And I think that's why, if you can look at it in Revelation chapter 4, you have the scene around the throne, and the elders around the throne are casting their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Well, who would want to give a... I would say, well, if the Lord give you a crown, you better not be giving it away. You'll offend Him. But He is more than we can imagine. And He's got a name that describes Him fully, and He's indescribable. And the longer we spend in eternity in the presence of the Lord, which will be forever, we'll eventually come to the place that says, this really, I treasure it. But I'm not worthy of it, because I did what I did by your grace and by your strength and by your wisdom at your direction and by your Spirit, and this really belongs to you. I preached at the name left me. I think it's Temple Baptist Church in Woodward, Oklahoma. And it's pastored by a young man named... Jesse Johnson, and his dad was also a pastor, and his name was Jimmy Johnson. And Jimmy Johnson's first wife passed away. That was Jesse's mother. His first wife passed away with cancer, and it was the night that his mother passed away that Jesse was saved and settled his salvation. And so then, come a little farther, and Jimmy Johnson passes away, and Jesse's left. Jesse, and he has a wife named Candy. Wonderful, sweet couple. Love the Lord. They have, I think, two girls and three boys. So one day, Candy, his wife, finds out that she's got this condition. They go to the doctor, and it's not good. And within 3 or 4 months, she's in the presence of the Lord. And Jesse, my friend Jesse, when you visit with him, I just call and expect to find him a basket case, and I call and expect to find him just, I don't know what to say for him. And it's not that he's not hurting, he is, but he's trusted. He's trusted. And even on the night of her death, he went to her. He went to the Lord on her behalf and said, Lord, I don't know what to ask you for. We've asked you for healing. But if that's not your plan, take her quickly. And she'd already suffered a few months. Take her quickly. And he said, that was the night she went. And he'll talk to you if you talk to him about it. And he's not, it's like, oh, God was so good and kept her from suffering. And He's sustained us. He's blessed us. But one day Jesse is going to come back to the Lord in eternity and say, you know, Lord, you gave me this because you thought I had a good attitude in my loss of Candy, and and how I went forward with pastoring the church and how I went forward raising the kids. But I did that all by your grace. So this really belongs to you. And I'm saying to you that every reward that we receive from serving the Lord, I think one day we'll come to the place in eternity as we grow in our knowledge of the indescribable King. I think we'll come to the place that says, I'm grateful and I'm humbled and I'm honored, but this really belongs to you. Can't we just stop in our lives and know that we have a wonderful God? Man, a wonderful God. Wounded for us. Waited for us. And so wonderful that we're going to spend all of eternity. And do you remember, and this doesn't just happen to preachers, this happens to real people too. But do you remember when you learn something new about the Lord Jesus? Like you find yourself in a situation and you're over your head and it's a crisis and you don't know if you're going to be, you just don't know how this is going to work, and you trust God, but you just don't know. And then God comes alongside. And the very worst that is, he just doesn't allow it, and he steps in and fixes things, and you say, man, what a God we have. What a wonderful God we have. And you'll live on that for two or three days or weeks till the next crisis. And it's just a wonderful thing. We've got such a good God. He just loves us so much. I just can't imagine any better. He just is just so faithful to us. He so loves us. He's so patient with us. He's so long-suffering. He's got so much mercy, and we just spend our time rejoicing. And that's what heaven's going to be like all of eternity as we learn more and grow more and learn more and grow more of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if you had put that image of Christ in your mind and focus on it, that he's worthy of all of our love and all of our service, I think it would help us with the times of fear that we have. No, I'm not going to be afraid. I've got a king that was wounded for me. I've got a king that waited for me. I've got a king that's wonder-filled more than I can even know. I'm not going to be afraid. Or I'm going to step out and serve. I have a king that was wounded for me. I have a king that waited for me. I got a king that's more wonderful than I can even know. I'm going to step out and serve. I'm just telling you. I think we're going to look back on all of our fear and all of our apprehension and all of our hesitation and all of our struggle, and I think we're going to say, what in the world was I worried about with a king who was wounded for us, waited for us, and then so wonderful that I couldn't even imagine all of his wonder. Father, help us this morning, or this afternoon. We do love you, and we're grateful for you. You've been so good to us. You've been good to this church. You've been good to every member and attender of this church. Help us to realize that. Help us to focus on that. Help us not to forget that. Help us to keep before us that we've got a king who is wounded for us and who waited for us and who is more wonderful than we can imagine. And we just thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.